All right, good morning. Good morning. Whether you're online here in the building, I'm glad that you're here today. If you're first time here, we're in a series right now going through the book of Nehemiah, talking about how when God goes to build in our life individually, he also goes to build corporately. So I'd love for you to turn in your Bible, the Bible app, to Nehemiah chapter 6. If you don't have either, we're going to put the verses on the screen because we believe the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, has this ability to change our hearts, change our life. And so as you're turning there, I just want to take a moment to say thank you to Chad and Sam Vance, our youth directors. I love you guys. I'm so proud of you. Can we give it up for our youth leaders and then all of our volunteers as well? Very thankful for our youth leaders. Very thankful for all of our volunteers who help make this weekend possible. Very grateful for adult leaders who do an incredible job. Very thankful for you guys, and I pray the Lord gives you a double portion of sleep tonight because I know you didn't get it this weekend. So Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and there was no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me asking them to meet at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop building to come and meet with you? I think some of us need to hear that in this day and age when everybody's got an invitation for us on social media. Fox News and CNN got an invitation for you to be outraged and angry about the newest thing they concocted up for you. Everybody's got an invitation for your time. I don't know if you know this, whether you're a pastor, a parent, a grandparent, male, female, 87, 17. I need y'all to hear something. This is going to rock your worlds. Everybody gets 24 hours in the day. Everybody gets 7 days in a week. It doesn't matter if you make $1 a day or $1 million a day, you get 24 hours. How you choose to spend those hours will dictate the health of your life. Just because somebody's got an invitation for you to come spend your time in a certain way doesn't mean you need to take it. No, Nehemiah, the hand of God is upon him to rebuild the wall. He's not going to get distracted. Just because someone's got an invitation for you to come spend your time does not mean you need to take it. Mark Twain says something profound. I mean, I don't know if you think Mark Twain was one of the prophets, but he says some stuff. He says something, I can't remember it exactly. He says, don't argue with a fool, because once you do, they'll just drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. Don't accept an invitation from somebody just to fight about everything. It's just a distraction sometimes. If you give up that you're the hero of the world and you need to change every person's life, there's sometimes where you need to hit the backspace rather than enter on your keyboard. Some of y'all need to write that down. Some of us, there's been many times where I'm just lighting up the keyboard. I got something to say. And then by the time I'm done, because I got so much to say, Holy Spirit's like, that's the wrong button when I'm looking at enter. We don't need to accept everybody's invitation. We get to choose how we spend our time. We get to choose how we spend our time. And Nehemiah is like, I don't have time for you and y'all's foolishness. It's a distraction from what God's called me to. The hand of God, it says in the beginning of Nehemiah, the hand of God was on Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. Sometimes we go start fighting battles that the hand of God is not upon us for. We get distracted. We get discouraged. We get upset. We start doing stuff that's outside of what is God trying to build in your life right now. That's where we need to be focused. One of our values here at church, we actually put those on the website. If you go toward the restroom, we put our values up because we don't want to be unclear. If you learn our six values, everything we're doing starts to make a lot of sense because it's almost like we're very clear and upfront about what we're trying to do here. One of our values is we are kingdom focused. We're kingdom focused. We live in a day and age where there's three main things I think our society really tries to pull us in. Culture tries to pull us in with. One of those things they try to pull us in with is sexuality. It's a big topic. If you don't own a TV, if you turn it on, you'll watch about 3 minutes of commercials and figure that one out. It's a big pull on social media. Another one's money. It tries to pull you in with money. And the third is politics. Our society tries to pull us all in with that. You don't have to engage with every single thing. I'm going to tell you, a life about everything is a life about nothing. A life about everything is a life about nothing. One of the reasons we're kingdom focused here is We believe not the Democrats, not the Republicans. We believe the kingdom of heaven is the last kingdom that's going to be standing. And so why? Well, okay, we can clap for that. Praise Jesus. So if I'm going to be a pastor of church, why am I going to lead you to, or lead this church to fall at the feet of a kingdom that is not going to be everlasting? I'm not going to do that. I know I've been doing this long enough. I may look young, but just trust the receding hairline. I've been doing this long enough that some of you guys do, I've seen people walk out the doors of our church because they demand, you have to preach this person, you have to preach this politician, you have to preach this party. And it's not a cop-out, but you'll hear me say, if you try to put me in that corner, wrong kingdom. Amen. Wrong kingdom. Amen. It's not that I don't think we should vote. You should hear every election. I'm going to tell you, you should vote. If God has blessed you to grow up in the United States of America, in a country you should vote, it's a stewardship issue. I think you should vote. But it's not the main kingdom. Amen. There's only one kingdom that's going to last, if you believe the Bible, which we do. If you're new here, I just try to be up front. That's the book we preach from. In the end, we're told there's just one kingdom that lasts. Why would I lead us to not follow the one kingdom that's going to last? Amen. We're kingdom focused here. And if we just allow ourselves as a church to be pulled into every cultural issue, we're a church about everything and church about nothing. Amen. But if we stay focused on the kingdom of heaven, we are preaching and proclaiming a kingdom that is everlasting and will not lose. And Nehemiah teaches us this lesson. Just because somebody invites you to stop the work God is building in your life doesn't mean you need to take it. There's sometimes where it is okay to politely say, I only got 24 hours in the day and they need to be focused on Jesus. We live in a day and age where this is going to be crazy. Everybody expects me as a pastor to be an expert on everything. What do you think about this pastor? What do you think about this church? What do you think about this? What do you think about this medicine? I am not an expert on everything. Just so we're all really clear. Some of y'all need to put that in notes. He is not an expert on everything. I only get 24 hours in the day, but what I do want to be an expert on is how to follow Christ. And if I spend all my time focused on other people, I'm not going to spend what 24 hours I have focused on Christ. So I'm not an expert on everybody else, but I pray I'm following Jesus passionately enough that if you come to me, I can coach you through how do you follow Christ above all. That is what I want. And that's what I want our church to be about. How do you follow Jesus? And so we're a kingdom-focused church. That's what we're going to focus on. We're not going to allow culture to pull us into every single possible conversation because we're going to be laser-focused on the main thing. We're going to be laser-focused on the main thing. What kingdom ends up lasting? Verse 4. Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There's a rumor. Now, come on, y'all. Some of y'all been in North Georgia long enough. This is where a story starts. Somebody needs to underline or highlight this. This may be the Old Testament, but it's starting to sound real familiar. There's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem, he tells me it's true, and that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're rebuilding the wall. And according to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you've appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you. Look, there's a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report is going to get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop from the work. So I continued with the work in even greater determination. A lesson we can pull out of this is gossip is very detrimental. Gossip is very detrimental. It's a tool of the enemy. Jesus says something that's absolutely just devastating, dunking on Satan. He says, when Satan's lying, he's speaking his native language. Oof! Just roasts him. But you want to talk about conviction for me? Conviction for you? When we're gossiping, we're speaking the native language of the gates of hell rather than the kingdom of heaven. When we, as followers of Christ, whether we're in the church or outside the church, when we start gossiping and lying, we're proclaiming a language that is not one of the kingdom of heaven. If I ever go to gossip, all I'm doing is helping the enemy rather than the kingdom of heaven. man, we get on social media. Man, we start listening to our people on CNN or Fox News or our person on TikTok or Instagram. And just because a story is juicy does not mean it's not poison. Just because a story is juicy does not mean it's not poison. And I'm going to give us some fact-checking tools because I don't think Geshem and his crew were the only people ever gossiping. I think I've got the audacity to say I think gossip still exists today. I mean, I've never experienced it being in the church, but just in case, so I'm going to give us some tools to handle gossip. Students, I'm sure you have never experienced gossip in the school system, right? Praise Jesus. I'm glad. Yeah, somebody's still with me on the right side, okay? So, man, how do we handle gossip? Because in church, sometimes we'll talk about homosexuality. We'll talk about transgender. We'll talk about other things, maybe some anger. But we don't always like to get to gossip and gluttony, right? We're like, we'll get around to that later. Right? Because we want other people to have conviction, not ourselves. Heaven forbid the Lord loves us enough to convict us and start dealing with stuff in our own life. But man, there's a couple things you need to understand about dealing with gossip. And first is you need to be able to trust fruit. You need to be able to trust fruit. What I mean by that is Jesus, who I think is a great resource on the kingdom of heaven. If you don't know who he is, you should Google him. We're also going to talk about him today. Jesus says in Matthew 7 something wild. He says, man, wolves can show up in sheep's clothing. Sometimes you don't need to trust just how somebody looks. You don't need to trust how somebody can even talk. Jesus says you cannot fake fruit forever. You can't fake fruit forever. He says you cannot get grapes from a thorn bush. You can't get grapes from a thorn bush, he says. You can fake fruit for a little bit, but eventually you can trust somebody's actions over time. That's why at this church we tell you, don't trust titles. I don't care if they call me pastor. My fruit should either be that of following Christ or not. That's why abuse starts happening in churches, is we trust a title even though the fruit's beginning to be clear. So what do I expect you to do? I should be held accountable by my fruit, not title. Now, my title should produce clear fruit of the Spirit, right? That should be expected. Our elders should hold me accountable for that. But Jesus says point blank in Matthew 7, and Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, you should be able to trust the fruit of somebody's life. He can't fake fruit forever. And he says in Galatians chapter 5, something wild, he says, if you're of the Lord, Holy Spirit's come into your life, you should produce fruit of joy, peace, patience, kindness. Looking at some of the Christians who treat people poorly in a restaurant or at Ingles because you ran out of patience and now you're not kindness. Come on. But all of a sudden, the Bible also tells us very clearly what fruit of our flesh looks like. Anger, malice, jealousy, envy, division. You're getting confused on a situation, how to be discerning. Trust the fruit. I will teach this church over and over and over again. Check the fruit. Check the fruit. Check the fruit, because that does not lie over time. There's a second thing when it comes to gossip. Where you get your information matters. What I've learned is typically somebody who gossips once, they may go to that well again. Who told you that information? I don't know about you guys, students. One of the things I hated about school, I don't know if your parents or grandparents will love me being honest with you like this. I hated when they made me check my sources. Y'all still have to do that? Do you guys still write papers at all? And at the bottom, they got to tell you, cite your source, right? I'm convinced that's a work of Satan. Back in my time of school, I'm going to date myself, we didn't have AI to help us with that. We had to old-fashioned try to cite our sources. And this was just the work of the enemy. It's like algebra. Sorry if you're a math person. But every department, like the English department, the history department, they all had different ways to cite your sources. And then the leaders of these academic studies, they'd get together to slightly change how you had to cite your sources every couple of years. So if I used a source from a couple of years ago, they'd light me up. I remember turning in a paper. I thought I did really good. I got back in nice red letters. I can still remember it, 68. And some of y'all are like, I've heard your sermon. I'm surprised it was that high. 68. I said, Professor, what in the world? What's going on? He said, well, you didn't cite your sources properly. He took 30 of the 32 points off of my paper because I didn't have the periods correct on how I cited my sources. I lost 2 points for content. That was a 98 out of 100 paper, but I didn't cite my sources correctly. If you can tell, that wound hasn't healed yet. But the lesson I took away from that was, one, I'll pray for him, and two, where you get your information really matters. Who told you that information? That thought that pops in your head, who told you that? You getting that juicy story from somebody you know is probably not truthful. Who told you that? Learning to check where you're getting your information matters, because it will end up producing fruit in your life. I can tell someone who says they're a Christian, but they've been watching Fox News all day. I can tell a Christian who says they're following Jesus, but they've just been on Instagram all day. Because Matthew 7 is still true, fruit doesn't lie. And if you spend your life listening to sources that are not the ultimate truth, you'll eventually bear fruit that's not of the ultimate truth. I know I can get labeled as old-fashioned or conservative or good heavens, whatever you want to label me as. But I really believe if Christ followers got off of CNN and Fox News or whatever news station, and they got off social media to much lesser degrees and replaced it with prayer, worship, and reading the Bible, the fruit would look different. Amen. I really do. And that may be audacious or crazy or whatever you want to call me, but it shouldn't be surprising if I say I'm a Christ follower and I preach the Bible that that's where I would land. Like, it shouldn't be audacious. That I think if we do what the Bible says and invest our time in the Word of God and encouraging each other to follow out what Jesus calls us to, that our fruit would become predictable. The third thing I've found about gossip is people who tell the truth rarely are rushing to tell their side of the story. People who tell the truth are rarely rushing to tell their side of the story. Because when you're telling the truth, you never felt the need to control the narrative. And so if somebody's rushing to tell you their side of the story, they're just rushing. They're always, always, always the first to tell their side. I would tell you it would be maybe a flag to be discerning of, is this person trying to control the narrative? Because people who tell the truth don't feel like they need to, quote, control the narrative. The truth should always be enough. And so what we can learn from that, gossip is a lie trying to control the narrative. Gossip is a lie trying to control the narrative. And if we're followers of Christ and we're not speaking the truth and we're lying, we're speaking the native language of the enemy. And it's not helpful to the kingdom of heaven. And we have to be people like Nehemiah that when that starts to come up in our life, whether we're the ones replicating or somebody else, that needs to stop. We don't have time for that. I've heard leaders put it this way: if you won't say it about somebody in the room, you don't have anything to say at all. If you would not say it to them in the room, you have nothing to say at all. That would put a lot of things to bed. And then Nehemiah teaches us a principle here that I don't want you to miss. It's the last thing I'll say about gossip and how to discern it. He teaches an incredible principle. What else has to be true for this to be true? That one lesson, if you'll learn it, will help you in about 60 seconds dismantle gossip a lot of times. What else has to be true for this to be true? So what do they show up in his life saying? Oh my gosh, Nehemiah, he's going to become the king. He's hired prophets. He's rebelling against the king, right? That's what they're running around telling him. But Nehemiah, if you just get off the wall, if you come talk to us, maybe we can simmer this down. What else had to be true for Nehemiah to be rebelling against the king? It would have means that he has left being a cupbearer, a highly cush, comfortable, well-paid position, to come be the king of a city that's in such broken down disrepair that they're having to sell their children off as slaves, has no wall to protect himself, and Nehemiah, of all people, would know the king I just left could come crush me and my new kingdom in about 43 seconds. That would have to be true for this to be true. So in about 60 seconds, we would realize that's complete nonsense. The only way that would be true is what my wife and I would say, Nehemiah would be the king of Delulu, which is slang for delusional. I don't know about you guys, we watched the show Survivor. If you want to judge me, just send me an email. But it is shocking to watch that show. If you don't know, there's a bunch of people dumped on an island, they got to vote each other out, and eventually one person's left that wins $1 million. It's shocking to me, everyone on that show all thinks they're going to win. And there's some people you know watching the show, you have no shot. You have absolutely no shot. But you'll watch the show, and they'll give interviews. They're like, I'm so close, I've got this in the bag. And we label them as the king or queen of Delulu. They're so delusional. That's the only way Nehemiah would ever concoct a plan to leave being the cupbearer of the king who, by the way, has funded this mission. The king, by the way, is the one who's funded Nehemiah's ability to feed 150 people at his table every single day. By the way, the king is the one who's funded the ability for him to get all the resources needed to rebuild it. That king is the one Nehemiah is going to be rebelling against in order for this to be true. So again, sometimes just because a story's juicy does not mean it's not poison. And in about 60 seconds, anybody with common sense could have said, that's not true. Because in order for that to be true, all these other things would have to be true. And so that one question can help you discern out gossip really quickly a lot of times. Verse 10, later I went to Shemaiah, son of Delilah, and son of grandson of Mehatabel, who was confined to his home, and he said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do that. I realized that God had not spoken to him and that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Remember, oh my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Nodiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. I won't go here because we don't have time. But was the prophet there that got discredited, male or female? I'm not trying to mess with your theology. I'm just trying to point out what the Bible says. It's not a trick question. That was a female who was a prophet of the Lord. Your translation may say prophetess. So the Bible does not say that she was not a prophetess because she was a liar. It says the Bible says she was a bad prophet because she spoke lies. So, by the way, just thing, Old Testament female prophetess. You can just study that as your mind got rocked. But there's multiple in the Old and New Testament. So do you ever feel like everything's hitting on all sides for you sometimes? Especially if you're trying to follow the Lord. Like, we learned early on, Nehemiah says, the hand of God is upon me to rebuild the wall. And now, Nehemiah 6, we start learning, it feels like the hand of God is not upon Nehemiah. It's starting to feel like the hand of God is against Nehemiah, right? What happens if you start to go, man, I may give my life to Christ. Opposition. I'm going to get baptized. Opposition. I'm going to start reading my Bible. Opposition. I'm going to start serving the church. Opposition. I'm going to start trusting God my finances. Opposition. That's how it tends to go a lot of times. Just because you're getting opposition does not mean the hand of God is not upon you to build something in and through your life. Watch that happening in Nehemiah's life. The hand of God is upon him to rebuild the wall. And if you've been with us through this series, they've lied about him. They've tried to distract him. They've tried to intimidate him. They're trying to create fear and panic. It's actually just the playbook of what the enemy tries to do always. And you may start to feel like I'm getting hit on all sides. And we can realize something that maybe there's being that discouragement's coming for a reason. I don't want any of you guys to panic, but there was a moment in time in ministry where I was really tempted to just hang it up. Just hang it up, go back to the business world. And I was really tempted to do that, and I was really discouraged. And the Lord, one of the ways he speaks to me is he asks me questions. I really think the Lord speaks to us in ways we understand, we can hear him because he created us. He knows how to speak to us as a father. And he asked me this question that absolutely just gave me a new clarity lens. He said, Philip, why do you think the enemy wants you to quit so bad? I want to ask you, if you're feeling like there's opposition or discouragement against you, why do you think the enemy wants you to quit so bad. Because if you really were completely ineffective, if you were completely unable to do anything for the kingdom of heaven, like we talked about earlier, if your life was absolutely worthless, why would the enemy want you to quit so bad? In fact, if you were worthless, if you had no capability to serve the kingdom of heaven, if you had no purpose, the enemy would throw you parades. The enemy would be like, what do you need to stay comfortable in who you are? Because you're doing great. You're doing nothing for the kingdom of heaven. The fact that you're getting opposition when you try to go serve the Lord is the indicator you're capable of serving the Lord. The fact that you're getting opposition as you try to go deeper in your faith is the indicator that God's looking to build something if you'll humble yourself and not make it about yourself. Because the only reason there'd be opposition is if the enemy doesn't like what's happening. Why do you think the enemy wants you to quit so bad? Could it be that if you humbled yourself and lived a life of denying yourself and to follow Christ, that you would be capable of seeing God build something in and through you? You would become someone capable of seeing the kingdom of heaven advance around you? Why do you think the enemy wants you to quit so bad? You go read the Old Testament a lot, before battles, before big fights, you'll see the Lord say something very interesting a lot of times. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. I wish I could tell you that serving the Lord was always just going to feel easy, that there's always just going to be this radical peace, that you're just going to walk in just knowing, man, there's no doubt in my mind we're going to lose. But sometimes you're going to have to be of good courage and trust the Lord. You go, I see what's in front of me. I see this is difficult. I see this is discouraging. I see that this is going to be hard, but I will be of good courage and trust God to be God. If you don't think that at some point the thought popped into Nehemiah's head to give up, I think you're crazy. Nehemiah was not perfect. Nehemiah was not Jesus. Nehemiah was a human being like you and I who was trying to let God build something in and through him. If you don't think at some point laying in the bed at night after he had to deal with Sanballat and Tobiah and the people being discouraged about looking at the rubble and wanting to quit and every single day having to deal with the messages from these hooligans, if you don't think at some point at night laying in bed because he couldn't sleep because he was probably stressed, the thought did not cross his mind to quit and go back to being a cupbearer, I think you're crazy. I really think it did. But Nehemiah always went back to, what is the hand of God upon me to do? I am not here because Sanballat called me to be here. I'm not here because Geshem called me to be here. I'm here because God called me to be here. And what I'm not going to do is trust Sanballat and Geshem all of a sudden as the main authority. I'm going to trust God. How do you be of good courage? Trust that if God has called you to it, he will see you through it. Because there's a lesson we really need to see as we close this out in verse 15. There's one last thing I really want us to see from Nehemiah's life. Verse 15, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. Underline or highlight that verse. Just 52 days after we begun. When our enemies in the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened. Some of y'all need to circle that word. Who's frightened now once we've seen God do what God wanted to do? They were frightened and humiliated, and they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the nobles of Judah. For many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shekinah, son of Ara, and his son Jehonan was married to the daughter of Meshullam, son of Barakai. They kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds, and then they told him everything I said, and Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me. Have you been here through this series, and this is maybe the first time you've heard Nehemiah, how many people, you don't have to raise your hand, how many people would have guessed it was only 52 days to rebuild the wall? You read this story for the first time, reading Nehemiah, and you get through the first five chapters, and even part of chapter six, you're thinking, we're years in at this point. We're years in at this point. I don't know if this is ever going to get done. The way it starts to play out is thinking, oh my gosh, this is taking forever. And then, boom, almost seemingly out of nowhere, it's like 52 days later, we're done. The last lesson I really want you to learn, every season is a season. Every season is a season. How many of you guys think, though, Nehemiah would tell you, we got it done in 52 days, but it didn't feel like 52 days? Now, some of you guys who are more experienced, more wise, you've been following Jesus longer, can you say amen that sometimes every season feels longer than just a season? So, I mean, if you're younger, if you're newer to the faith, hear people who are still at church trying to tell you stuff can sometimes feel longer than it's going to be. I guarantee Nehemiah, 51 days in, maybe had the thought, I need to give up. Maybe day 49, I think I need to give up. The enemy trying to discourage him on day 51, give up. I wonder how many people are still stuck in an old season because they gave up right before the new season was coming. And you feel like this season goes on for forever because God's like, no, we still have a lesson that we didn't complete in this one. I really believe that God is the creator of the universe. I really do. But I think God created the universe to display his character as well. I think one of the reasons many of us love living in North Georgia is we have different seasons, right? I wonder if God designed the whole universe to tell us how the order of things he created, that seasons don't last forever. It's why some of you guys are still no longer in Florida, amen? I met a pastor this past week. He's a pastor in the Bahamas. He said they had to cancel church because it got cold down there. Even in the Bahamas, seasons don't last for forever. I think God created seasons to try to tell humanity it may feel like something may last forever, but there's a new season coming. It's the way I've designed things. So don't quit in one season because I'm telling you, when you quit in one season, it will make it feel a lot longer. But if you'll embrace even a cold, dark, hard season, it doesn't last for forever. And what God is trying to allow you to receive in this season may be the very thing that unlocks that next season. It was only 52 days to complete the wall, but I promise you it felt longer. Seasons, every season is a season. We close out, I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. If there's anything we have learned from Nehemiah, and I hope and pray that if you've been here through this series, you've been able to learn and glean and be encouraged and challenged and convicted, all those things that we should receive if we read the Word of God ready to receive. But I pray more than anything, of all the lessons we've learned, you see something from Nehemiah, don't give up. Don't give up. God will complete what God wants to build. Do not give up. I've shared moments in my testimony where I've wanted to give up. I remember at age 15, I wanted to end my life. Don't give up. Remember at age 18, I wanted to end my life. Don't give up. I remember wanting to quit in ministry. Don't give up. So you're a pastor. No, I'm a follower of Jesus. And if God's willing to be patient and gracious with me, I promise you, I've read the Bible. He's patient and willing to work in your life too. That's why we've got to kill the pedestal, is because that the enemy will always use that to try to go, well, God will do it in his life, but he won't do it in your life. Lies. Who told you that? What has to be true for that to be true? When the enemy's speaking lies, it's his native language. The Lord will build something in your life if you'll submit your life to him. Don't give up. Don't give up. I promise your God-given calling is not to come watch me. Your God-given calling is for God to do something through your life. God's not cheap. If you give your life to Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us God deposits the Holy Spirit in us. Are you going to tell me that God would deposit the Holy Spirit inside of you for you to do nothing?
Right.
No, don't buy that. Yep. Don't give up. Lord, as we close out, I pray for anyone here who is discouraged. They've been trying to do the right thing. They've been trying to step out. They've been trying to follow you, and it feels like they're just getting hit on every side, and they're discouraged. Lord, please birth new courage in their heart. Birth new strength in their heart. If you're here right now and you're discouraged, I encourage you, confess that before the Lord. Have a moment of honesty saying, God, I'm discouraged. I'm weary. I'm tired. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will grant them courage, grant them strength. Have you come here today and you realize the enemy's been able to distract you? That invitation to get off the wall of what God is trying to build in and through your life, you've accepted the invitation to get off the wall. And reading Nehemiah, you are now convicted and encouraged. Get back on the wall. Get back to what God has called you to do. Stop with the distractions. Lord, I pray for those people who are willing to confess that before you, that you give them such clarity, Lord. Eyes to see, courage to step out and do what you called them to do. Have you been intimidated to stop? Lord, I pray for those who feel like they look around and it's overwhelming, that the odds seem stacked against them, that the season will never end, that the enemy's been able to intimidate their hearts. I pray courage for their hearts, faith for their hearts. Faith for their mind. You gotta give them eyes to see, ears to hear, a new fresh revelation from you that they won't give up. Lord, as we close out, I pray that you will do what only you can do. You will strengthen the hearts and minds of your people. I pray that you will use worship and you'll use the teaching of word, but more importantly, Lord, we need you to come be who you are in our hearts and minds. Help us encourage one another. Encourage and help one another to follow you, and remember every season is a season. So Holy Spirit, come and work in this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we close out, you're welcome to come pray up front. We have prayer leaders available because, as we just heard, it can be discouraging at points. And so, man, if you need encouragement, come forward, receive prayer. You can stay seated, you can stand up, but let's respond in this moment to what God is doing in our life.